You have a Bible, please open again to Luke 15. In this chapter, Jesus Christ tells three short stories we call parables, and they all have the same basic meaning. Something was lost, it gets found, people are happy. In the first of them, it's one out of 100 sheep is lost and then found. In the second, it's one out of 10 silver coins is lost and is found. And in the third, one of 2 sons is lost, and then he gets found. And in each one, there's great joy. And they all stand for the same thing. We are lost. Jesus finds us when he saves us, and there's great joy all around. Today, we're going to look at the first of the two stories, and then God willing, in the next 2 weeks, we will look at the third. It's famously been called the parable of the prodigal son. And then we'll explain the parables first, and then we'll draw out of it 4 important lessons. The first one, actually look at the setting, verses 1 to 3. Setting is important. It says Jesus was talking, and all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, tax collectors isn't talking about IRS agents, but back then, these were Jews that worked for the Romans to squeeze more taxes out of their fellow Jews. And the Jews considered them traitors. And so these were irreligious people, legal thieves, as it were, not like the ones today. And then when it says sinners, that meant people that had no religion, they never went to church or synagogue, and they sinned flagrantly. They got drunk. They were immoral. They cursed. They didn't go to the synagogue, and they wouldn't have been allowed even if they tried to get in. But notice this. As Jesus is traveling up and down Israel, the religious leaders, the hypocrites, they despise Jesus, but it says here the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to listen. Nobody had ever spoken to them like he had, and that touched their hearts. The off-scarring of society, and the same thing is true today, dear friends. We know people that not only never go to church, they curse God, they may even be atheists. They get drunk, they're immoral, they're drug dealers. They're people that are very irreligious. But they just might listen to what the Bible says about Jesus when the fine, upstanding, moral citizens don't. They don't think that they need God. They think that they're already good. And they say, well, Jesus was just a nice person. But these other people, you may know some, that just might listen to you, so share the gospel with them. So it says in verse 2, these religious leaders called Pharisees and scribes, they complained and said, this man Jesus receives sinners, and he even eats with them. That's something the Pharisees would never do. They'd never sit down and have a meal with the prostitutes or the drunks or the swindlers. And they said, this man Jesus. It's kind of like they just pointed a finger at him. This man Jesus over there, he can't be a prophet or a good man. Birds of a feather flock together, and man's known by the company he keeps. And look at the company he's keeping. He receives sinners. And he eats with them. That was meant to be an accusation, but it was actually true. Jesus did receive sinners, and thank God he still does today. And that includes every single one of us. We are sinners, and Jesus says, come to me, I will receive you when other people won't. And it says he even sits down and eats with them. And so when Jesus is looking out now at all the people that knew that they were sinful and irreligious, it says, now Jesus spoke a parable to them. And he said this. So let's look at the two parables. The first one is verses 4 to 7, the parable of the lost sheep. It says a shepherd here had 100 sheep, but he lost one. Now, shepherds weren't cattle ranchers. Sorry, Will. They were raising sheep, not cattle. And back then, they raised the sheep like pets, not to make lamb chops, but to get the wool from. So every few months, they'd have to shear them, and they'd ship it off. They'd make woolen blankets and clothing and stuff like that. And because they didn't generally slaughter these sheep, the sheep were almost like the pets of the shepherd. And so they'd give them little names. And the names weren't like names we give. Back then, they'd give a name to describe what that sheep looked like. It might be Long Ears or Snowball or Always Slow. So at the end of the day, the shepherd would call out to them, Long Ears, and here come with Long Ears, Snowball, here comes Snowball. He'd call out all the names, all 100 of them. And at the end of the day, he counted them all up and says, 1, 2, 3, 98, 99, 99. One's missing. Which one did I miss? And he knew by name and say, well, let's start all over again. Counted them all up and he says, one of them's not here. That one sheep is out there, wandered away, and is lost. Now he doesn't write it off. He doesn't say, well, I've still got 99. No, these were precious animals to him. He said, well, 99 is not enough. I want the one that is lost as well. Would you parents say, well, I lost one of the children at the state fair, so that's okay. I've still got 8 more, right, Beth? Would you say, no, no, no. You'd say, I'll go and find that one that is lost. And that's what the shepherd does. And so do cattle ranchers. They'll go looking for that one stray cow or bull or just a little bitty calf. Have you ever lost a pet? And you'll go scouring all over the neighborhood, calling its name until you find your lost pet. Now, when that sheep is out there by itself, it's not only lost, it's vulnerable. You see, it can't find its way back. Sheep are not like horses and dogs that, you know, left to themselves, they'll find their way back home. Sheep, once they get lost, they'll go round and round in circles, and they'll just keep going to wherever the grass is, and they can never find themselves their way back. So this poor sheep is out there, and it's vulnerable to wolves. Wolves out there, they may not attack a flock when there's a shepherd, but when they find that one sheep out there bleating by itself, old Mr. Wolf licks his chops and says, I'm going to get a free lamb chop dinner out of this. And I know that by experience. When I lived in Texas, I used to go coyote and wolf hunting. And the way to call them up, and you didn't know that I used to go hunting like that. I go out there with a certain call and make a noise. I'd move my hands like this, and it sounded just like a wounded rabbit. When that wolf or coyote heard that, he'll come a running saying, that's a wounded animal. I'll just gobble it up. And so here's this sheep lost, and it's vulnerable to the wolves all by itself. And he can't find its way out, way back. So the shepherd has to go looking for it, calls it by name, goes looking for it, looks for footprints, and then he sees it over there. Maybe it's fallen over because it's too tired to walk anymore. And he goes and he says, I've got to it before the wolf. And he sees that poor thing, and he doesn't scold it, he doesn't beat it. He very tenderly gets on his knees and picks it up so that it's no longer afraid. And he puts it up on his shoulders for strength. With one hand, he grabs the first two paws, and with the other hand, he grabs the last one, the back ones, and he carries it on his shoulder all the way back to the flock. And when he gets back there, he lets it go back with the rest of the sheep. There you go. He's so happy to get his sheep back. He calls all of his neighbors and he says, I found the sheep that was lost. Come and celebrate with me. Let's have a party. Well, that's the first parable. The second one is shorter, verses 8 to 10. It's not a male shepherd, but a female housekeeper. It says, here's a woman that has 10 silver coins, but loses one of them somewhere in the house. Now, back then, there is a Jewish tradition that women didn't necessarily have a wedding ring. Oops, sorry, ladies, wrong hand, wrong finger. What they would have is, they would have 10 silver coins on a necklace, and they would wear it around their head. Maybe you've seen pictures like this in maybe certain movies with the silver coins. That's a married woman. This would be like her wedding ring. The silver coins, each one is a drachma or denarius. That'd be about one day's wage. Let's say about $100 each. Talk about putting your money where your mouth is. She's putting her money where her head is. She's walking bank, and this would glisten in the sunlight. But then one of them goes missing. Maybe it's fallen and rolled under the bed or under the dirt. So she turns the house upside down, inside and out. Have you ever done that? Some of you ladies, you lose something. You turn your house upside down. You look under the bed. You look in the cupboard. You look under the furniture. You shake down everything. You open up everything. You say, I've got to find it. You're obsessed. You say, I can't sleep until I find out one thing. When I was a boy, I remember my mother did this. She lost her wedding ring. And she knew it's in this house somewhere. And she looked everywhere frantically. She even went into my closet. It's not there, Mom. I'm going to check everywhere, son. She looked everywhere and she finally found it in the kitchen drain. And she had my father open it up and there it was. She cleaned it off and she said, oh, I'm so happy I found my wedding ring. And it was in the last place that she looked. I have a question for you kids. You ever lose something, and you go looking for it, and you just can't find it anywhere? Why is it it's always in the last place you look? You know why, kids? Because once you find it, you don't look anymore. It's in the last place you looked. Well, that's where this woman found it, in the last place. And she's overjoyed, and she calls in her friends. And everybody's happy she's found the silver coin, and I bet she took better care of it after that. So both stories have a happy ending. Something was lost, something's found. People are now happy. Someone once said, if you're sad, just imagine how happy you would be if you lost everything you had and then you got it back. That's a good lesson. Well, there are four lessons we can learn from these two short stories that Jesus is teaching them and is teaching us. And here's the first one. We are the ones that are lost. We are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. And we need to be found. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's quoted in 1 Peter 2:25. You were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're lost. Have you ever really been lost and you don't know which way to go to get back home or wherever you're heading to? Now, women always joke with their husbands and say, men never ask directions, but it's not just men, but women. It's a strange feeling to be lost and you don't know how to get home or to get out of wherever you are. Remember when I was 11 years old, I joined the Boy Scouts and I hadn't been out in the country too much, but on our first camping trip, me and another boy, Donald Barron, went exploring. So we didn't tell the camp directors. We went out there, I guess we got a half a mile away from camp, just looking for an adventure, looking for animals and trees to climb. And we said, well, Don, we better get back to the camp before they know we're gone. And we turned around and said, well, we'll follow the trail. And he says, what trail? We were just going through the bushes. Well, how do we get back? And I said, I think it's that way. He says, no, I think it's that way. Well, we went this way, that way. And then I remember that moment when we looked at each other and I says, Donald, we're lost. We don't know which way to go. If we went this way, we might be going further from camp. Ooh. And I knew one thing. I said, you know, it's late in the afternoon, and I sure enough don't want to be in the woods lost after dark. Won't even be able to see the ground. So we said, what are we doing? We're on the verge of panicking. And we said, well, let's just keep looking for something. And we eventually found a barbed wire fence. And we followed it and found a little trail, took us to the highway, and after about an hour, we made it back to camp just as sun was going down. It's a strange feeling to be lost, especially if you're a little boy out at night in the woods. I mean, there are lions and tigers and bears and dangerous people out in the woods, so you could panic. It's not a pleasant feeling to be lost. But the Bible says we are lost in our sins. Bible says we're separated from God and we can't find our way back again. In fact, when we try, we get even more lost, and it's a strange feeling, and we might even panic. You could call this existential lostness, where a person is separated from God. Now, not everybody goes through this. Not everybody that's lost knows he's lost. But it's a strange feeling when you know you're lost, and you might work with someone like this. Maybe you've gone through this experience where you say, what's the meaning in life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Is it just simply to get married, to have a job, and watch sports on weekends? There's got to be more. Why am I here? And he doesn't know the answer. That's proof he's lost, and he's beginning to realize it. Remember many years ago, I was sitting in the waiting room of a cancer ward, waiting to see the doctor, and I was reading my Bible, and an elderly man came up to me. He says, I see you're reading the Bible, and he handed me a piece of paper, and he had written something on it. He says, young man, can you answer these important questions? And on the card, it was written, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And when I read that, I thought, he's lost. And he knows it, and he doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going. No direction, no meaning. And there's a lot of people like that, especially young people. They reach a certain age, and they wonder, why am I here in the first place? Is there any meaning to life? And they feel lost. I remember I felt like that for several years before I became a Christian as a young man. What's the meaning in life? There is no meaning. Or maybe there is. Maybe this is a nightmare. And I still remember a certain song on the radio that I'd hear from time to time. And the singer said, I'm wasted and I can't find my way home. And I remember thinking, that's me. My life is a waste. I can't find home. Where is home? I was lost. And the world is filled with people that are lost, and people now, and some people know that. Other people, they don't know and they don't care. But other people, they know it, and then it begins to dawn on them, they are lost because they don't know God. They don't know why they were created. And they're going around in circles, and some of them beginning to panic. We are lost because of our sins, like sheep that have gone astray. We're born lost. And just like that lost sheep is kind of out there in no man's land, a lost sinner is vulnerable. You see, he is going somewhere. The lost sinner is going to hell and doesn't realize it. It's like he's groping through life like a lost sheep without knowing he's about to go over the edge of the cliff. Or like the sheep that is vulnerable to a wolf. The lost sinner doesn't realize there's someone out there that wants to sink his fangs into him. The devil is like a wolf. Wants to grab him and kill him and drag him off to hell. And the lost sheep doesn't realize it. But some people begin to realize this and say, I'm lost. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the devil to drag me off. But I don't know how to be found. I don't know the way back to God. They're lost. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe someone in your family. People that go through this existential lostness, it haunts them day and night, even in their dreams. You might work with someone, and you may think, well, he's a nice, easygoing person, but deep down, he may be going through this. I'm lost. What's the meaning in life? Brothers and sisters, we need to reach out to them and show them the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're lost and they're vulnerable to the great wolf, Satan. But as in the story here, they're not only vulnerable to the devil, they're valuable to God. The shepherd says, I want to go after that one. He doesn't say, I've got plenty enough. He looks out over the whole world. It's like it says in the Gospels, Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. God sees each person, not just the mass of humanity, but each person. If you are lost, he sees you and you are valuable to him. And not only that, he will go after you to seek and to find you. We are lost, we're vulnerable, but we're valuable to God. But we can't find our way back home. That's the first point. We are lost. But then we find good news in the second point, drawn from the two stories, and it's this. Christ alone finds us and saves us. Notice what the text says here. The shepherd finds the sheep. The sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The woman found the coin. The coin didn't find the woman. Jesus finds us. We don't find him. It's not like we're looking for him. Oh, where is he? We're not looking for him. We're running from him in our sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeks after God. And then later in Romans it says, God says, I was found by those that did not seek me. He finds us and saves us. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 18:11. He says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in the story, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after that one. Jesus is the good shepherd. He left heaven to come to earth to find the lost sheep. And that's us. He came to rescue us. Now in the story, here comes the shepherd. He finally finds the lost sheep and he reaches down and picks it up. And he doesn't beat it. When Jesus comes to the lost sheep that's finally too broken down to go any further, he's at its wit's end, and he says, I'm lost, I don't want to go to hell. Then at the right moment, Jesus approaches that person, and he doesn't scold him any more than a shepherd gets out a stick and says, I'll teach that sheep a lesson. No. The shepherd's very tender with that lost sheep. And when we are lost and at our wit's end and we realize we're lost and without hope, Jesus tenderly comes to us and he actually gets down and he lifts us up and carries us on his shoulder. Martin Luther said, when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't come to us with a stick and drive us back home. He sets the stick aside and he gets down and he says, I will carry you back home. He doesn't say, you can find your own way back. Martin Luther said, Jesus says, get on board, I will carry you back. He's the good shepherd. John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now when Jesus shared this, the Pharisees and the sinners at large had heard something that they had never heard before. You see, the Jewish rabbis would say, God will forgive a lost sinner if he repents. And if he comes back and does enough good things, then God will receive him back like a straying sheep. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said the shepherd goes after the sheep. None of the rabbis would do that. They didn't go after these stray sheep in Israel. They said, we don't care about them. They're no good. They're harlots and the drunks. Let the Romans have them. Let the devil have them. And here Jesus comes and he is saying, I am the good shepherd going after these sheep. The Pharisees didn't get it, but I wonder how the crowds at large thought about this. You see, this is an echo of Ezekiel 34. In that section, God is rebuking the Jewish rabbis. He said, you are supposed to be shepherds, taking care of the sheep. One that's wounded, you're supposed to bind it up and to take care of it with medicine. And if one's lost, you're supposed to go after it. And he says, woe to you shepherds. You are not good shepherds. You know what they became? They became butchers, not shepherds. And so in Ezekiel 34, God said, step aside. I will shepherd my sheep. I will go after the wounded and the lost. Sheep, I will find them and bring them back. So when Jesus is saying this, between the lines, he is saying he is the good shepherd. He is God stepping in to do what he promised to do, what the rabbis wouldn't do. This tells us Jesus Christ is God. He says, I am the good shepherd. And Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd. Here is Jesus, the good shepherd, going after the sheep and rescuing them. John 10, where Jesus says he is the good shepherd, he says, I will never lose my sheep. I will never drop one. Once he finds his sheep, he will never lose it again. If they begin to stray, he retrieves it all over again. This was astounding to the Jews. How does that apply to us? If you are lost, the good shepherd is looking for you. And if he has found you, thank God that he found you. You weren't looking for him. He found you and saved you from your sins. That's our second point. Now, for the third point, I call your attention to what he says in verses 7 and 10. Notice he says it twice. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one lost sheep, who repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Here's our third point. We must repent. We must turn around. That's what the word means. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. It's like you find yourself going the wrong way on a one-way street. So you say, I have to turn around. And that's what the Bible says over and over and over again. Repent, turn around. You're on the road, the highway to hell. And it's just as if God is saying, turn around, turn around. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Turn, repent. Earlier in chapter 13, he again said it twice. He said, unless you repent, you'll perish. You'll go to hell. Repentance is often found in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous people to repentance, but sinners. And so in the parable, yes, the shepherd finds the lost sheep, but the sheep is turned around. You see, it was straying. Now it's turned around and being brought back to the flock. We have to repent. There is no salvation without repentance. Now, repentance isn't penance. Catholic Church says you do something wrong, you now do something good to make up for it. That's not what the Bible says. Repentance means you have a change of heart, a broken heart for your sins. I'm sorry that I've done this, Lord. I'm sorry, I'm guilty. And you change your mind about it. You see it as God sees it. And you turn from it. You throw it away, as it were, like filthy garbage. I don't want it anymore. Lord, I want Jesus instead. So you repent of sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read these verses where it says there's more joy over one sinner who repents, do you see your name in there? Have you repented? Can you say, I was a sheep that was going astray, the good shepherd found me? Yes, I did repent. That's evidence that he has found you, is that you have repented. What if when the shepherd comes out to the sheep, he starts running even further away, and the shepherd now has to chase him down? We must repent. Do you remember the very first time that you repented? Well, that may have been a long time ago. It may have happened when you were a child. So let me ask you it another way. Do you remember the most recent time that you have repented? You see, if you're a true Christian, there was a first time, but that wasn't the only time. You continued to repent over and over and over again. Yesterday is what is often called Reformation Day, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the castle door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago. And he had these 95 statements, and number one was this. He said, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent ye and believe the gospel, he was not talking about the sacrament of penance, but that the whole life of a Christian would be one of repentance. So there's a first time, and you continue to follow with repentance. You follow him, as it were, on knees of repentance. So again, I ask you, do you remember the first time you repented? Do you remember the last time you repented? And if you're a true Christian, you'd say, I can think of hundreds of times every day. But then there are those that say, no, I can't even think of once. Oh, maybe I felt bad about it, but repentance, turning? No, that's evidence you're still lost. The Bible commands you to repent and turn from your sins, lest God's wrath be your punishment. Unless you have repented, you have not been found yet. Now let's look at our fourth point. That was the third point. We must repent. The fourth point is this. It's found in verses 7 and 10. There is joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. You say, well, what are we? I'm just a little speck of dust on a small planet in a small galaxy. You're significant to God, just like the woman that wanted that coin, the man that wanted that sheep back. You're valuable to God. He loves you. and he wants you back again. And when he gets you, the Bible says there is joy in heaven. More joy in heaven, he says, over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, who are those that need no repentance? Well, some say, well, that's talking about the Pharisees who thought they didn't have to repent. Yes, but the Bible says all of us have gone astray, so this really doesn't refer to them. Who else could it refer to? Now, just think about it. Put on your thinking caps. Who are the just persons that have never sinned that don't have to repent? Not humans. Angels. The holy angels have never sinned. In fact, we talked about angels here in the context of the angels rejoicing. Angels. They never went astray. They don't need to repent. And yet the angels rejoice. Job 38:7 says that angels rejoiced when God created the universe. Luke 2 says the angels rejoiced and sang when Jesus Christ was born. And there are other instances of them showing this great joy. But what Jesus says here is the angels of heaven rejoice when they see that one sinner repenting. Now, repentance is a very painful thing. We that repent, we know what that's like. It's a broken heart and tears will come. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've sinned. I wish I'd never done it. Lord, forgive me. I repent. I repent. It's a painful thing. How can the angels rejoice seeing such pain? Because they see repentance is a good thing. And it's part of salvation. And so the angels look down. They see this out one sinner. It may be a little boy or a little girl that's heard about Jesus in church. It might be someone that doesn't have a friend in the world, but someone told him that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And he believes in Jesus, and he kneels, and he weeps, and says, I'm no good, I'm lost, I'm sinful. Lord, can you forgive me? And the Lord saves him and floods his heart with forgiveness and joy, and an angel looks on, and many angels look on. Notice it says, all these angels see that one sinner, and they break out in singing. In rejoicing. Just imagine the scene in the unseen universe. Thousands, millions of angels celebrating because of one sinner that has repented. 800 years ago, Saint Bernard said this: the tears of sinners are the wine of the angels. Now, if angels rejoice when someone gets saved, so should we. And yet we tend to take it for granted. When someone gets saved, there is celebration in the halls of heaven, singing. And if they could dance, they would dance. They fly in celebration. So should we. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice. And not only that, dear brethren, the lost sinner himself rejoices. Don't you know that sheep was glad to be found by the shepherd? Felt secure in the arms and on the shoulder of the shepherd and safe to be back with the other sheep. This is what happens when a person gets saved. God breaks his heart with conviction of sin. And he mourns for his sin. And he repents. It's a painful thing that's, as it were, his heart is cut wide open. And then when he is converted, automatically his mood changes. And some of you know just what I mean. Some of you can remember when that happened to you. I do. And instead of tears of repentance, it's tears of joy. And you're happy. I'm forgiven like the sheep. I've been found. I know the meaning of life. And so now the sinner rejoices. The angels are rejoicing. The sinner is rejoicing. And we should rejoice for one another. Look around you, brothers and sisters. You are looking at other sinners who have repented. They have rejoiced. The angels should rejoice. We should rejoice for everybody here that has repented and has been found. God rejoices, and so should we. But there is one group of people that don't rejoice. And I'm not just talking about people who are like the Pharisees. They weren't rejoicing that these sinners were repenting. They were kind of grumbling. But there's another form of being that don't rejoice. You know who that is? The demons, those evil angels that follow Satan, when they lose one sinner and they never give up one sinner without a fight, and now when the good shepherd saves him, they say, lost another one, and they're angry and they curse God and they're agonizing. Good. I'm glad to see them agonize. God celebrates. You see, the point of the story is Jesus says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. Who is doing the most rejoicing? The angels? No. Other Christians? No. The sinner himself? No. You know who rejoices the most? The shepherd that finds the sheep. The woman that finds the coin. You know who rejoices loudest and longest? Is God. When he saves just one sinner, he rejoices. From all eternity, God has had perfect joy. Now he has extra joy when he saves that one sinner. It makes him happy. Listen to this verse, Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God sings. If you've been so happy, you just had to sing. You ever see someone so happy and they just kind of do a little dance and they sing and they put their hands up? Oh, I'm so happy. You see that like at the end of a World Series or something like that. People are so happy. They sometimes break out in singing. You ever been like that? Of course some of you have. I have. God breaks out in singing. Oh, to hear God singing. Bible says we're going to see God in heaven. We're going to hear God. Imagine the joy, dear brethren, of hearing God singing for joy up in heaven. He rejoices. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As a pastor, it's been my delight to perform wedding ceremonies. And I sometimes get to see what the rest of the crowd doesn't when that groom comes forward and he's standing there with a certain look on his face and here comes the bride. And I get to see them from this side where everybody else sees them from over there. And I can still remember when a certain Matt Wiseman came. He was standing up front and here comes his bride and he had a smile as big as an upside down rainbow. He was so happy on his wedding day. Can you remember your wedding day, brothers and sisters? For many of you, that was the happiest day of your life. And yet God says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He rejoices when even one sinner repents and is saved. Let me ask you to turn to another part of the Bible where this is explained. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, which we quoted earlier. And he says this in two different places, first in chapter 18, but then again in chapter 33. If he repeats it, it must be that important. Ezekiel 33, here is God calling out to his people, the Jews, like a good shepherd calling out to them to come home. And listen to God pleading with them in verse 11. Say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, says the Lord God. He's taking an oath. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Stop right there. When that shepherd goes after the sheep, imagine if he finds its dead carcass out there being chewed on by the wolves. He'd be grieved. I lost my sheep. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked sinner. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. He has pleasure when that lost sinner turns back to him. Therefore, he says, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? And if you're lost in your sins, can you hear God himself thundering through the echoes of eternity calling out to you, why will you die and go to hell? Turn from your sins. Please repent. I will forgive you. He says, I don't take any pleasure in your death and in your condemnation, but instead in your repentance and your salvation. He takes joy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a Christian, when you were saved, when the good shepherd rescued you, he was so happy he sang a heavenly anthem over you. You actually made God happy when you repented and were saved. Moreover, the text says, let's get back to Luke 15. It says that he's more happy over that one that repents than over other ones that never went astray. Think about it. God takes delight in the holy angels. They always obey him. He delights to hear them sing his praises. He made them. He says they're very good. They're holy angels. God takes more joy. Listen closely. Out of just one human sinner that repents, then he takes joy in all the angels put together. Did you hear that? Over one sinner that repents. Then over all of those millions and millions of holy angels that never sinned and never repented. This is fantastic. This is also the clue to one of the great theological problems. I just had to throw this in. Why did God allow sin to come into the universe in the first place? Think about it. One of the reasons was so that God would get extra joy in forgiving a lost sinner. And he would have more joy in forgiving that sinner than he had if the sinner had never sinned. Just think about that. Not only that, back to the story about the shepherd bringing the sheep back home. There is great joy when that shepherd picks up that lost sheep. Oh, I've got him back again. You're never going to stray away from me. Carries him back home. And there's even more joy when they get back home. How does that apply to us? There is great joy in heaven the day you got saved. The angels threw a celebration and they were singing. God was happy when you were saved. There will be even more happiness when you get to heaven. Think about that. And that is a comfort to us as we look forward one day to crossing Jordan's River. We'll leave this life. It's also a great comfort when we lose a loved one who is a Christian. When that Christian dies and goes to heaven, he experiences more joy than we can imagine. And the angels are singing when that Christian makes it to heaven. That's another point in this story. More joy than we ever knew back here on earth. Now, those are the two parables Jesus told. Now, I can imagine the Pharisees didn't like it. They probably grumbled. Wonder how the crowds felt. Wonder how that prostitute felt. I bet there were some tears in her eye that day as she said, I feel like that lost sheep. And you mean Jesus is looking for me and he will forgive me? Or that other man that's a murderer, a revolutionary, a terrorist. You see, it says here that they were listening to Jesus, and I'm sure that they were moved by this, thinking, he's talking about me. You mean he can save me? And I think on that day it moved some of them to repent. Are you lost? Or are you found? You say, how can I know? Have you repented? And have you experienced the joy of being found? And if you have been found, brothers and sisters, thank the Good Shepherd. Serve him all the days of your life and love him with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for sending the Good Shepherd into the world to seek and to save we that were lost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen.